If you open your Bibles tonight to James 5, we'll be looking at verse 12 in tonight's exposition. It's kind of an odd verse. I do think there's a contextual connection, which we'll try to bring out, but it is unique to the book of James and to the context. And here's what verse 12 says: "But above all, my brethren," so that tells us it is written to believers, "do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes, and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment." Interesting words. Let's pray. Father, thank you for people who've taken time out of their life to be here on Sunday night, Easter Sunday. We thank you for that. We're grateful for the scriptures, and we pray that your scriptures would minister to our minds and hearts. Transform us, Lord. Renew our minds. Strengthen us. Stabilize us. Make us more spiritual. We'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. When we were in Florida, we went to see some spring training baseball games. We saw four teams play: the Houston Astros, the Minnesota Twins, the Washington Nationals, and the Detroit Tigers. What's interesting, because we were real close to the players, real close to the action in their spring training facility, is Miguel Cabrera looks thinner. He is thinner than he looks on TV, which I found fascinating because I'm thinner than I really look. Which, since I'm about to speak about not lying, that's just not true. I'm the way I look. Now, what impressed me was the national anthem. When the national anthem was to be played, the announcer asked the crowd to stand, and all those players came out. They stood on those baselines. Most of them put their hands on their hearts. It was impressive. I mean, it really did honor America. It really did honor our flag. Although there are some pathetic, disgruntled people in this country, it's wonderful to see something like that. It was wonderfully patriotic. One of the things that we often did when we were in school years ago was we said the Pledge of Allegiance. We would actually stand in school and put our hands on our hearts, and we would say, "I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the Republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all." I think that's a good thing to do, pledge allegiance to our great country and flag, which God has given to us. In fact, in the court of law, you'll often hear these words: "Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God?" Even those who do this may not tell the truth, but if they don't, they're guilty of perjury, and it's serious. It certainly is before the Lord. But both the Pledge of Allegiance and the pledge in court are what we would call oaths. They're oaths. They're solemn declarations that make a promise that we intend to do something. We intend to keep a promise that we just publicly state. So the question arises, is it wrong to do that? Is it wrong to say the Pledge of Allegiance? Is it wrong to repeat a legal pledge of honesty in a court of law? Would it be wrong for some government official to put his hand on the Bible and promise that he will, before God, defend and protect the Constitution? I mean, it's not wrong to do that, but it could be dangerous because sometimes they don't follow through on what they say they're going to do. When we come to this verse in James, you come to that subject. It's the subject of taking an oath. And this appears to be one of the strangest verses in the book of James, although I do think there is a connection of thought in the flow of the book. It's a verse that does present somewhat of an isolated idea. Now let's define what we mean by an oath. An oath is a promise or pledge that you make before God. It's a promise or pledge that you make before God, and you promise or pledge that you're going to do something or you're not going to do something. That's what an oath is. You make a solemn promise to the Lord that you're going to do something or you're not going to do something. And in the Old Testament, there were at least four different types of oaths. There was the human-to-human oath, and that was when one human made a serious oath or promise to another human. There's one that's given in the book of Genesis, chapter 24, where Abraham charged his servant Eliezer to go get Isaac a wife. He made him swear an oath that he would find a wife for him from the right family. He would bring a wife back to Isaac, and he made him take an oath. And that was a human-to-human oath. Then there was a God-to-human oath. A God-to-human oath is where God makes a solemn oath or promise that he's going to do something. In Genesis 26, He confirmed the covenant promise that he made to Abraham with Isaac. I mean, God said, I promise by oath I'm going to give you this land. In fact, that's the reason we believe Israel is going to get that land one day. He promised it by an oath that she's going to have every inch of that land. And although she doesn't have it tonight, we believe she will because of that oath. Thirdly, there was the human to God oath. Now, that was a serious promise that one would make before the Lord, where one would promise something to God. I'm going to have you look at some different passages tonight from the Old Testament as we work our way through this. One of them I'd have you turn to is Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. And in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 20, you shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and cling to him, and you shall swear by his name. Now, that's swearing an oath to God. It's serious business. I mean, if you're going to swear an oath before the Lord, I mean, you better do it in the fear of the Lord. That's the point of that. The fourth kind of oath was there was a human-to-human-to-God oath. Now, this was an oath that was made between humans, but it invoked direct intervention of the Lord. For example, in Numbers, if a wife were suspected of being unfaithful to her husband could bring her in to appear before the priest in the tabernacle or temple, and ultimately, if that wife were lying concerning her oath, she'd be given the death penalty. That's what's said in Numbers chapter 5. Now, oaths and vows are something biblical. Jesus Christ, he swore an oath himself when he was here on earth. Caiaphas was questioning him concerning his identity. He says in Matthew 26, swear this oath. Are you the Christ, the Son of God? And Jesus said, I am. You said, I am, I am, I am. That's who I am. By oath, I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah. The Apostle Paul swore an oath of sorts when he said concerning his preaching, I do not lie. God is my witness. I'm preaching the truth about the grace of God. He said the same thing concerning his love for the nation Israel, that in fact was true before the Lord. But not everyone has the integrity of Abraham or Paul. Not anyone has the integrity of Jesus Christ. And that's where the problem comes. Now, here's what Jesus taught about oaths. I'd like you to go back to Matthew chapter 5. And I want you to notice verse 33 of Matthew chapter 5. This is Jesus' teaching on the subject. He says, again, you've heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statements be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond that is evil. Now, when things get difficult, what would happen is a lot of these religious leaders were coming up with oaths, and they were making promises to God. The Pharisees were known for this. The Pharisees would stand up before people, and they would make these flowery promises before the Lord. They would offer some oath, and they were nothing but big liars. You know, oftentimes, the world applauds big liars. That's the way they were in applauding the Pharisees. One of the most esteemed writers in the history of the United States was Ernest Hemingway. His wife said this guy was a big liar. He lied about everything. He was known for lying. She said he actually believed stuff that wasn't even true. And yet the world applauds him as one of the great writers. So what would happen is these Pharisees would stand up and they would make promises. They would do this for public show. They made some sort of oath or vow. Eidersheim said these Jewish people would do that in an hour of need. These religious leaders would stand up publicly in all of their pomp, and they would make these promises. They would make these oaths. They figured out a way to hypocritically get out of them. I need to show you that, so go back to Matthew 23. Here's what they designed in Matthew chapter 23. And notice verse 16. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated. You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the offering on it, he's obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, whoever swears by the altar swears both by the altar and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears both by the temple and by him who dwells within it. And whoever swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. According to that text, the Pharisees had come up with this neat little system to get out of oaths. If they promised to do something, if they swore an oath, they came up with a little invented thing where they could stand before people and swear an oath by the temple. Or they could swear an oath by the throne. Or they could swear an oath by the altar. And then they would get out of it by saying, well, we didn't really swear the oath to God. We just swore it to the temple or to the altar or to the throne. It would be like people who are promising to do something with their fingers crossed. Okay, I'm making a promise, but I crossed my fingers, as if that means something to God. And so God was looking in all of this. He heard all of this. He heard all of their promises. He heard all their oaths. He saw the fingers crossed. And James had seen that kind of thing. He'd seen that kind of thing go on in the religious world. And these new Christians who'd experienced the grace of God, they were living in that kind of religious world. And what James says is, look, don't you let those phonies affect you. Don't you follow them. As a grace age believer, what you need to be is a person of your word. Don't be getting into all these oaths and you're promising this and you're promising that. Then you're trying to go back on what you say. You be the kind of people who before the Lord, you say yes, it means yes. And if you say no, you mean no. If you say you're going to do something, do it. If you say you aren't going to do something, don't do it. James says, you live your life like that. That's the way a believer should govern himself or herself. A grace age believer has the responsibility to be a person of his word, and if one is not a person of his word, he's going to experience the judgment of God. In other words, James says, this is the way it's supposed to be. Your yes should be a true yes, and your no should be a true no. By virtue of the fact he addresses verse 12, the brethren, man, that tells you Christians can be deceptive. I mean, believers can do deceitful things. They can lie. They can distort. James says, don't you fall into that trap. There's a judge standing at the door. There's a judge that's listening to what's going on. He's monitoring all things. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And it's interesting, he says, but above all, he starts that off, but above all, this is the most important thing you want to know. There are a lot of things you can do with your mouth. There are a lot of things you can say with your mouth. I don't want you complaining against a brother. The judge is right at the door. We saw that last time we were together. The judge is watching. The judge is listening. But I'll tell you what, there's a sin worse than that. A sin worse than that, above all of that, is you promise before God you're going to do something and you don't follow through with it. Now the context, as near as I can determine, is twofold. Number one, you have a context about saying something with your mouth. That clearly was what we saw last time when verse 9 said, don't complain against your brothers, so you swear an oath before the law God with your mouth. And the other context of it was impatience. See, impatient people tend to say things, they make rash statements. People that are impatient tend to make spur-of-the-moment promises they're not going to follow through on. And I think a text like this is needed today more than ever. Because we're living in an age when believers will say all kinds of things. They'll say them before God, not follow through on what they are saying. There are people who make promises and then they don't think there's anything wrong with not following through with them. Yeah, God, I'll sing in the choir. I'll sing in the choir. Of course, unless it interferes with somebody or I don't or something that I want to do. Yeah, I'll teach that Sunday school class. When I get tired and it's not going well, I'll quit. I'll serve on that committee or board, but if things don't go my way, I'll get off. Okay, God, I'll give a percent of my income, but then I won't if I see there's something else I want. Okay, Lord, I won't do that again. You don't really expect me to keep my word, do you? Now, what do you think God thinks about that? I mean, just think about this logically for a moment. Do you think God looks favorably on believers who are doing that kind of thing? I mean, do you think God's going to shower them with his blessings that are people going back on their word? And James says, you walk away from a promise from God, you need to know God views that as walking into sin. He's not going to bless that. And what James wanted for these grace age believers is that they be men and women of integrity. He wanted them to be men and women of their word. Our yes should mean something to us. Our no should mean something to us. Because it certainly means something to God. Now, in order to understand verse 12, we need to understand the severity of an oath or a promise that was not kept. And to do that, we need to look at some passages of Scripture from the Old Testament. I mean, I'm convinced that what James wanted these believers to think about is that you need to know every promise you make before the Lord, every yes or no promise, is serious business. And he connects that in the context to this oath business. I mean, that's how serious it is when we're saying things before the Lord. And what was happening is these people were making a lot of loose promises. They're swearing by heaven, they're swearing by earth, and their philosophy was, I can always get out of it because I'm not swearing by the Lord. James says, look, God looks at your word. He takes it seriously. So when you're going to say something, when you say you're going to do something, follow through with it. If you say you're not going to do it, don't do it. You just stay clear of it because God's monitoring this. If you want the blessings of God, that's the way you need to live your life. Now, there are four oath observations I want to make concerning oaths. Number one, an oath was very serious to God. Now, you need to know this. God in the Scriptures does not forbid people from making an oath. But I tell you this. God says, if you make an oath, it better not be a false oath, and it better not be frivolous. If you're going to make an oath, you better take it seriously, because God says, I sure do. As we've already mentioned, there were four types of oaths, and all of them serious to the Lord. And there are two specific references in the Old Testament that show how serious God took it. I want you to go back to Joshua chapter 9. Notice verse 18. The sons of Israel did not strike them, because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and the whole congregation grumbled against the leaders. But all the leaders said to the whole congregation, we have sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and now we cannot touch them. This we will do to them, even let them live, so that wrath will not be upon us for the oath which we swore to them. That's how serious they were about making an oath. They said, look, if we go back on an oath, God could, in fact, pour out his wrath on a broken oath. That's what he's teaching there. The second reference comes from Zechariah chapter 8. So if you flip over to Zechariah, next to the last book of the Old Testament, verse 16, in Zechariah chapter 8, we read these words. Verse 16, these are the things which you should do, speak the truth to one another. Judge with truth and judgment for peace in your gates. Also, let none of you devise evil in your heart against another. Do not love perjury, for all these are what I hate, declares the Lord. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, Zechariah is saying there is the Lord hates false oaths. He loves truth. He loves honesty. He hates perjury. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, it is serious, serious business to make an oath before the Lord. So an oath is very serious to the hearing of God. Secondly, an oath was very serious to God's people. There are some interesting stories in the Old Testament that show us just how serious an oath was to God's people. For example, in Joshua chapter 12, you have Rahab, who's a prostitute. Those spies had hid out in her place of business. And she made them, before they left, swear an oath to her, and swear an oath that when they came back to take the city, that they would spare her and her family. And those spies made an oath. And the spies followed through on the oath. That shows you how serious an oath was. Rahab knew of God's people. She knew when God's people make a promise, they are apt to keep it. When God's people swear an oath, they're bound to keep it. And she bet her life on it. And those two spies took that oath seriously. Then you have another account in Judges chapter 21. The Israelites had taken an oath that none of their daughters could marry a Benjaminite at a time when the tribe of Benjamin was down to 600 men. They had made an oath that they would kill any Israelite who refused to fight in civil war at Mizpah except for 400 virgins. God's people took that oath, followed through on that oath because they took it seriously. Then when you go to Judges chapter 11, you come to that crazy oath that Jephthah made. I mean, he was going to fight the Ammonites, and he said, look, if you give us victory, I promise you, I make an oath that the first thing I see that comes out of my house, I'm going to offer to you as a burnt offering. The first thing he ended up seeing was his daughter. And yet he took that oath so seriously that he thought, boy, I need to follow through on that oath. I mean, when you look at that, you have to say, man, those people, they took oaths seriously. They had a reverence for God. They just didn't promise something and then quit. See, we're losing that kind of reverence for the Lord. We're losing that kind of thought. Oaths are serious business. Serious to God, serious to God's people. And a broken oath, thirdly, was sin against God. I want to take you to just a couple of passages. First of all, I'd like you to go to Leviticus chapter 5, if you would. Leviticus chapter 5. And I want to draw to your attention verses 4 to 6, in Leviticus 5, 4 to 6. If a person swears thoughtlessly with his lips to do evil or to do good, in whatever matter a man may speak thoughtlessly with an oath, and it's hidden from him, and then he comes to know it, he will be guilty in one of these. So it shall be when he becomes guilty in one of these that he shall confess that in which he has sinned. He shall also bring his guilt offering to the Lord for his sin, which he has committed a female from the flock, a lamb or a goat, as a sin offering, so the priest shall make atonement in behalf of the sin. I mean, according to Levitical law, if you didn't follow through with your oath and do what you were supposed to do, it was a major sin. Now flip over to chapter 19 in Leviticus, as long as you're open there, chapter 19 in Leviticus. And let me show you something from verse 12 of chapter 19. We read in Leviticus 19:12, you shall not swear falsely by my name so as to profane the name of your God. This is how serious a sin it was to make an oath and not follow through on it. It profaned God's name. What other text I want you to see? Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Excuse me, chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And we read in verse 4, when you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Do not let your speech cause you to sin, and do not say in the presence of the messenger of God, that was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the work of your hands? Obviously, to break an oath is serious business in the mind of God. And Solomon contrasts one who's righteous with one who's wicked and sinful in this case. And if you don't follow through, it's classified as being wicked. There's a Bible teacher who is kind of well known who encourages an audience when he speaks to make a vow that they'll read their Bible 5 minutes a day. And then he'll ask them to raise their hand, promising God that they're making a vow that they'll read their Bible 5 minutes a day. And then he takes them back to Ecclesiastes 5:5, and he tells the people, boy, if you break it, you're in serious trouble. Well, I think that's a horrible thing to do, because you're putting people, you're trying to get people to go under some legalistic vow that you think they ought to be under, and I don't agree with that at all. A number of years ago, and I told you this, there was a guy, we were in a church service one night, and he started going on about, do you people care about lost people? How many of you people care about lost people? Raise your hand. My hand went up just like everybody else's. How many of you people really care that people in this country are going to hell? My hand went up with everybody else's. How many of you people will pray for the people? My hand went up with everybody else. How many of you people will pray every day for those people? You'll promise God you'll pray every day for me and my ministry, and my hand went up. And as soon as my hand went up, I go, wait a minute. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to pray for that guy every day. I know my prayer life and I know me. I'm not going to pray for that guy every day. So when the service was over, I made my way to the front of the service and I said to the guy, you know, I need to apologize to you. He goes, well, what for? Because I said, I just said something that isn't going to happen. I raised my hand telling you I'd pray for you every day and I'm not going to do it. I said, I'll tell you what I will do. Anytime God lays you on my mind or heart, I'll pray for you. But I'm not going to promise before these people and before you that I'll pray for you every day. And I'm sorry I did that. And I said, you know what troubles me about what you did is how many of these people here tonight do you really think are going to do that? When Dan Duncan was here and I dropped him off at the airport after our dedication service, we kind of made a commitment that we would pray for each other when God would lay each other on each other's heart. He's laid him on my heart many times. I prayed for him many times, not every day. But as long as God puts him on my mind and heart, I pray for him. Because an oath, to make an oath and then not follow through on it, is sin against the Lord. And fourthly, a broken oath is forgivable by God. In other words, according to Leviticus, if you made an oath and then you didn't follow through on it, you could obviously make an offering and take care of it. And there's that text in Matthew 26. Peter swore an oath. He denied that he knew Christ. Three times he swore an oath. I'm swearing an oath. I don't know him. And he regretted it. He repented of it. He was forgiven of it. And he was greatly used by the Lord. And if Peter could be forgiven for his oath, we could be forgiven for our failures. And it's probable that every person here tonight at one time or another has promised something that they didn't follow through on. Isn't it good to know that God is a God of grace? But James wanted the people to understand you need to be serious about your word. If you're a wise person, your yes will be yes, your no will be no. And the problem we have, and this is apparently a problem even among the brethren, is people lie. People are not people of their word. You know, it used to be years ago, you could make a deal with a handshake. And it was as good as done. Whatever you promised, you shook a hand, that was it. Not anymore, technical legal contracts. Why? People lie. Christians shouldn't do that. But people lie in all kinds of ways. They tell half-truths. They'll tell half-truths to make themselves look good. Yeah, I witnessed. You mean to tell me you told that person they need Jesus Christ as Savior or they're not heading to everlasting life, they're heading to hell? No, I didn't do that. Well, what'd you do? Well, I told them I went to church. That's not witnessing. That's not witnessing. That's not sharing the gospel. It's a half-truth. People tell white lies. Nobody will get hurt if I call in sick to work when I'm not sick. People lie that cover up for somebody else. Oh, they aren't feeling good tonight. They're just sick. When it's a lie, they just didn't want to go. People exaggerate. They stretch the truth. Then there's the silent lie. Somebody says something that perhaps is flattering. You know it isn't true, but you don't say, wait a minute. Wait a minute. That isn't right. That isn't true. There's the cover-up lie. You know you did the wrong, but you hide it and you cover it up. You cover up the tracks. And then there's the evasive lie. People change the subject. People lie in all kinds of ways. James says, knock it off. Knock it off. You be the kind of people whose yes means yes, and your no means no. And look how verse 12 ends, that you may not fall under judgment. What I understand that to mean is there's a penalty for living a fake life. There's a serious judgment that comes from the Lord for being a phony liar. What James was after is believers who operate by a very simple principle. Your yes means yes. Your no means no. And may God help each one of us to reflect that in our own lives. May we pray. Now I'm going to ask you a personal question tonight. Have you personally believed totally and only in Jesus Christ to save you from your sins and invited him into your life to be your Savior? It's a yes or no answer. You answer it. Father, thank you so much for your precious word. We thank you for your grace. We pray that we would be people who would be people of our word. People would know that we're truth setters. We don't bend truth. We don't embellish it. We just speak the truth. Our yes is yes. Our no is no. I pray that we would have that reputation, because that is what glorifies you. And if you will do that in our lives, we will forever thank you for that work. It's the work of the Spirit of God in harmony with the Scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen.